talking about our faith rests on fact. Do not depend upon feelings. Now, in order to connect with God, there are four laws or four principles that we have to learn, process, and have them resonate within our heart. Without knowing these four principles or laws, it's very difficult to connect with God. Law number one says, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Law two says, a man is sinful and separated from God. Law three says, through him, Jesus, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Then law four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. I remember years ago, I was in the home of Chuck and Pauline. And Chuck was having a lot of questions about how to get along with his wife at that time. And also, he had a lot of questions about this idea of Christianity. And so God arranged it so that Chuck and I and their dog, Duchess, were alone in the living room. So I said, Chuck, let's start with this idea of Christianity, because once we understand that, it'll make it easier for us to relate to our spouses. So I went through this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, and he prayed the prayer. And then I said, Chuck, it's not enough to just believe what you have just read in The Four Spiritual Laws. You have to receive Jesus into your heart. It's like when I would go and visit you and I would ring the doorbell, you would come to the door or you would say, hey, preach, come on in. He always called me preach. And when he called me on the phone, he would always ask, well, how's things going down at the synagogue? And he loved Burger King Whoppers, so do I to this day. And we would go down and have a Burger King waffle, a Whopper, and we would take turns paying. Problem was, Chuck ate two of them. I could only eat one. And when it was his turn, my turn to pay, he says, now, Dale, I've had two of these, so I'll pay for mine. I said, no, you won't. It's my turn to pay. So I pay, you pray. And he uttered out a few words of thanks. But I said, Chuck, when I come to your house, I just don't open the door and walk right on in uninvited. You think I was rude. And you wouldn't think too much of me. And I said, Jesus is the same way. He just won't walk in uninvited. You have to ask him, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in. And so Chuck understood the fundamentals of Christianity that day. And then later on a Palm Sunday, a week before Palm Sunday, we were planning a baptismal service down at First Baptist Church downtown. And after the service was over, people were leaving the room. Chuck walked up to me and said, Dale, don't tell anybody, but count me in on that baptism. And I had the joy of baptizing Chuck. Some of you remember that day. And the last 5 years of his life were the most richest years that he had ever spent. I said, now talking about your wife. You know, you love your dog, don't I see? You got your dog on your lap. And even as I talk, and even as we go through the four spiritual laws, you know what I see you doing? You're stroking the dog, and you're petting the dog. And I said, all you have to do is do the same thing to your wife. Start touching her, and stroking her, and affirming her, and appreciating her, and watch what will happen. And Pauline will say the last 5 years of their marriage were the best years of their entire life. Huh, Don Ray? Don Ray remembers that. And so that's how we connect with God. Now, we do not depend upon feelings, but it's the promise of God's Word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. The Christian lives by faith, trust, and the trustworthiness of God Himself and His Word. Now you see a train diagram on the video screen. The locomotive is fact. The car behind it is faith. And then the caboose is feelings. Fact, faith, and feeling. Now notice the train diagram illustrates the relationship among fact, God and His Word, faith, our trust in God and His Word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience. Now notice something. The train will run with or without the caboose. However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. In the same way, we as Christians do not depend on feelings or emotions, but we place our faith in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of His Word. That's how we connect with God. And if God sets it up for you to interact with an unbeliever and you start talking, you might make a transition if God sets it up and say, hey, by the way, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Most people have not. Can I take about 5 minutes and share them with you? And that's how you make the transition from the secular into the spiritual. So that's how we connect with God. But as we look at the Bible, we see that there is big, big trouble in our world. And then we have this enormous flood. But what went ahead of the flood? What is the first thing that messed the world all up? What got it into such a mess that God had to send a flood that covered the whole world? Adam and Eve, very simple. They wanted to run their own life. And that's exactly what we do today. We don't want anyone calling our shots for us. We're in charge. We want to run our own life, do our own thing. That's how we were born, and that is called the original sin. And then we see what happened. They were asked to leave the garden. The fall of man set in place. The plan of redemption was built in. And then you see generation after generation after generation. You look at Genesis chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. Let me summarize what these chapters talk about. In Genesis chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, you have birth, you have life, you have marriage, you have children, grandchildren, and death. That's the summary of these chapters. Birth, life, marriage, children, grandchildren, then death. Birth, life, marriage, children, grandchildren, and death. That summarizes chapters in Genesis 2, 3, 4, and 5. Until you wake up one day prior to the understanding and the introduction of Noah, and you see that the world is in one big mess. So, in the days of Noah, the whole world was messed up. Genesis, Moses tells us clearly right here what was going on. By the way, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and most of Deuteronomy. And most biblical scholars see them as a product of the 5th and 6th centuries. So look at chapters 6, verse 5 of Genesis. We see here that God decides to destroy the earth with a flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, all of mankind, 24/7, evil was on their heart, the whole world. Generation after generation after generation. Birth, life, marriage, children, grandchildren, death. And now evil was on the heart of everybody, everywhere. How did this happen? Genesis tells us how it happened. Simply put, Seth people married Cain people. That's what happened. You say, well, who in the world was Seth? And who was Cain? What's that all about? Seth represents the lineage of God-fearing people. Cain represents the lineage of godless, fleshly, secular people. And what happened was through all of these generations in Genesis 2, 3, 4, and 5, Seth people, God-fearing people, married secular, non-God-fearing people. And that went on for generation after generation after generation. And you call this compromise. And then they ended up with the whole world full of evil, sin, decadent living, where there was no hope and no future. That's really something, I think, to ponder. Now, I would guess that half of the people sitting in churches across our land today who are 30 and over, half, I would guess, would have been married and divorced and remarried. Half. That's just the way it is. And I would tell you that the cause, many causes of divorce, basically goes back to the same cause that happened there in Genesis right from the very beginning, the early stages of humanity. Seth people married Cain people. God-fearing folks married secular folks, and they had children and grandchildren. And faith was watered down. A few miraculously did turn to God and did rear godly children. But until finally in time, the whole world was lost. Evil. So, today the big question, what has happened to America? What's wrong with America? As I said last Sunday, America will never be great until we repeal Roe v. Wade. We cannot continue murdering innocent babies in their mother's womb and then call ourselves great. I know that's controversial, but that's just the fact. What's wrong with America? Any thoughtful analogy will tell you it is the destruction of marriage and the family. Did you hear about this woman in our own city a few days ago? This woman was involved with this man, and the woman's mother disapproved of the man her daughter was connected to. Well, the daughter didn't like that. So the daughter strangled her and then chopped her up and disposed parts of her body in dumpsters across our city. How did that happen? Evil, decadent, living. The breakdown of the home has caused a lot of damage in our country today. And it comes from us, people we know, that have gone through the horrific experience of divorce, as I have close and deep in my own family, will tell you basically, it reverts back to this principle, Seth people marrying a Canaan person. Well, you say, he's a Christian, he goes to church, he's good. He prays when we sit down for an evening meal. I mean, he's just a good Christian boy. She's a good Christian girl. But there is no real evidence of worship and obedience to God. And so what we see happening is that the scripture teaches the unequally yoked principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so compromise after compromise until finally the world drifted away so far from God. God said, there's no hope. There's no future. You know, people get upset because the secular crowd gets upset because God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And in my opinion, it was God's mercy that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah on the unborn children, the generations brought into that kind of decadent lifestyle. A child would not have a chance in that environment. So I say that it was God's mercy that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah to protect the innocent unborn. But right here, because the people on the earth had fallen and there was no hope, and so God caused the flood to cover the earth. Now, we have five facts. We're talking about facts, not feeling. I want us to look at them quickly. As quickly as lightning zigzags in the sky. Very quickly, let's go. Five facts about Noah. Number one, Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the King James Version. The Statler brothers recorded a hit song, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to hear that after the message is over, if we have time. These are the records of the generation of Noah. And Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. Now I hear a lot of people on television say, well, I found favor with God. It sounds like they've kind of rolled the dice and God has said, okay, I'm going to show partiality to that one. That's not how it works. God shows favor to everyone who makes a decision to walk with God. That's the requirement. And this verse says something about Noah. He walked with God. Somebody says, you know what, it's so hard to be a Christian. The Bible is so complicated to understand. I got news for you. Give it a try. Start walking with God moment by moment, day by day. Receive Christ into your life as the captain of your life and walk with him. And you know what will happen to you? God will give you hind feet. We talked about that last Sunday. And he will take us into places that he wants us to go. Now Noah, he didn't have a high IQ. He wasn't 6 feet, 8 inches tall. I don't even know if he was handsome or muscular. I know he probably didn't have a strong voice of leadership. And I don't think he was necessarily ambitious. When God was going to destroy the world, He didn't say, oh God, let me be the remnant, just keep me and my family. That's not how it happened. Noah walked with God and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I come to the garden alone. You've heard that song. While the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses and he walks with me and he talks with me. Now Moses was probably a farmer, probably did a little carpentry. I don't know, but he evidently had a midlife crisis when he was 500 years old, if you read his story in the Bible. But he just walked with God. Just walked with God. A lot of things about the Bible I don't understand, Mark Twain said, but there's enough that I do understand that troubles me. First things first, Noah walked with God. Now keep in mind, that's not a feeling, it was a fact. Here's the second fact about Noah. He built a boat. He built the boat. He built the ark. Verses 13 and 14, then God said to him, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Listen up, Noah. Make for yourself an ark. So Noah built an ark. He built a boat. He walked with God. The fact was that God said, build a boat. And Noah said, right on, God. Do what you say. I will start building the boat. And God gave him, if you read it very carefully, instructions for building a boat. He said, I want you to build this boat 450 feet long. That's about a football field and a half. I want you to build it 75 feet wide. I want you to build it 45 feet high. Build a boat. And Noah started building a boat. Now, how long did it take him to build the boat? Bible says it took him 120 years. Can you imagine? As he was building this boat, hundreds of miles from any body of water, what his neighbors were saying about him. I think Noah has lost his marbles, they might have said. What in the world is that guy doing? Building a boat, a big boat. Why, there's no place to sail a boat. We have never seen rain before. Well, Noah said, we're going to have a flood. Because God's going to judge the whole earth because of the wickedness and the lifestyle of the people. Noah, you've got to be out of your mind, they might have said. Nope, God told me to build a boat, and I'm going to build a boat. He told me the size to build it. And can you imagine, all these years, Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives, people looking at Noah. What a foolish, crazy man he was. Nope, he told his neighbors, we're going to have a flood. God told me to build a boat, and I'm going to build a boat. And the water's going to reach over here. So he preached for 120 years while he was building the boat. Guess how many converts he had? Zip, zero, not a one. Wow. That boat was a living sermon, wasn't it? It was reminding everyone of the witness of Noah, who was a righteous man, who had a righteous family, and that was a witness to all those who lived around him who were living ungodly lives. Folks, here's a principle. Your life and my life can be that same kind of witness in this broken world in which we live. That boat was a physical witness to everybody who looked at it. Wow. That's fact number two. Fact number three, God said, verse 1, chapter 7, now Noah, get in the boat. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me, at this time. And so Noah, fact number three, got into the boat with all of the animals. You say, well, that is literally impossible. I want to tell you something. Bible scholars have calculated that you could put as many as 50,000 smaller animals in that ark with that kind of a dimension. Maybe God gave them amnesia, put them to sleep so they wouldn't eat. I don't know, but it happened. I believe that fact. By the way, that boat is pretty close to the same dimensions as these ocean liners that people go on cruises on. Man, they can pack thousands of people on these big boats. Mary Ann and I went on a cruise once with a big boat, went to the Alaskan cruise, and I said, never again will I desire to go on a big boat on a cruise. That's way too much time spending on water. Just think how many years Noah spent on water. Now, first of all, look, the boat's been built. Fact. They went inside the boat, and they were there for 7 days. God says, get in the boat, we're going to have a flood. Monday, no rain. Tuesday, not a cloud in the sky. Wednesday, sun was shining brightly. Thursday, clear sky. Friday, not a sign of rain. And most people believe that the world had never seen rain at that time. It's seen a mist, but no rain. And I can just hear one of his sons saying, hey, Dad, come on now, let's get serious. Built this big boat. You said God told you that we were going to have a big flood. Hasn't rained for these 6 days. It's getting pretty raw in this boat all camped in with all these animals. Dad, are you sure? God said, get in the boat. Fact number three, he put his faith on the fact of what God has said. Very simple. Then on the seventh day, clouds begin to form in the sky. A flash of lightning, a clap of thunder. Pretty soon it began to sprinkle. And before long, there was a deluge. There was a flood. A flood once in the history of the world. It flooded everything. Flooded over the highest mountains. And a year and 17 days, they were at sea in this box-like coffin with all the animals, with that one family, which was a godly remnant that was left alive. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Can you imagine the emotions they involved? Had to wait 7 days for it to rain. Maybe God has forgotten us, they might have said. There's a little verse tucked in chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, but God remembered Noah. Wow. God, I'm glad you remembered me. I was beginning to think you had forgotten all about us. How many times when we go through some rough waters, we think we are sailing alone, and we ask the question, where in the world is God? He's there in the midst of the storm. We just need to be aware of his presence. The word remembered there in Hebrew, it doesn't mean to recall. The word there means to renew. To renew. Fresh, new beginning. A new start. A clean slate. Kind of reminded me somewhat of the Garden of Eden, number 2. Everything was so clean and pure. So Noah got out of the boat, and the first thing Noah did, he built an altar. The altar was the first altar built in all the Bible. God said, get out of the boat, Noah. The boat's finally stopped. They sent out the raven and the doves. The boat stopped. And now God said, Noah, time to leave the boat. What do you think the first thing Noah did? First thing that Jonah did was he built an altar. Now, did I say Jonah? I meant to say Noah. I sometimes get Noah and Jonah confused because both of those men had trouble in the ocean. But here's Noah. I'm sorry. Here's Noah. Get out of the boat. Now the whole world is brand new. It's a new creation, new life. The animals go out to the natural habitat, and boy, it's a whole new beginning. And by the way, you read it carefully, it reminds me of almost Garden of Eden number 2. But things have changed. If you read on in the story, capital punishment is introduced for murder, which is still valid today, by the way. By the way, I say that when someone takes another person's life, especially when someone shoots and kills a police officer, all we need, folks, is one chair. Next.
All we need is a rope and a horse.
Next. Capital punishment was instituted after the flood. And so Noah built an altar because he wanted to worship God. God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful to me. Now, Noah has a problem. What's he going to do with his big boat? God says, Noah, you don't need it anymore. You don't need it anymore. Oh. Okay. Goodbye, boat. The boat rested on top of a mountain. Talking about a mountain now, the Mountain of Covenant. What was the name of the mountain that the boat rested upon? Ararat. I smell a rat. Not really. That's where it stopped. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. God said, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. A covenant is established with Noah. And he says, I will be reminded to never destroy the earth again with the flood. God will not do it. See that rainbow up there? They're beautiful. It says God remembers. Isn't that something? A covenant is made. God remembers this covenant that he has placed over you and over all humanity. And then we look up and we say, we are secure because we are under the covenant of the rainbow. A rainbow reminds us that God keeps his promises. Every time we see a beautiful rainbow, God keeps his promises. Now the cross of Jesus is the new rainbow. It's the new promise. It's the new covenant in which we confess and we receive, and we know that God so loved us in Christ that he initiated love. God loves the whole world, and love always carries with it a big risk. Will they love me back if I extend my love? And we all know that that's not necessarily true, except with God. He never stops loving us. He initiated that love with you and with me. And we've picked up a lot of nonsense that we attribute to the Bible. We say, God will always meet you halfway. Show me the chapter and verse of that statement. It's not in the Bible. God is already there, with his arms outstretched, his heart full of love. All we have to do is to receive it. God took that risk when his son entered the world, and God loves the whole world and everybody in it. You tell somebody you love them, that's a great risk. How long is that love going to last? Sometimes we say. But God took that risk, and he initiated that love for us. He took all of our garbage that we were living in, even before we knew that God existed. He was already there, offering his love toward us, his heart full of grace and love. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Aren't you glad God took that risk for you and for me? The writer in Revelation tells us that around the throne of God Almighty and Jesus, there is a complete bowl, a complete rainbow. A rainbow is beautiful. Whenever I see one, I stop what I'm doing. And if I'm driving, I try to stop someplace and just gaze upon that beautiful rainbow that God put in the sky as a new covenant and as a promise. That God keeps his promises. A complete rainbow. It reminds us of the beauty of God that we have in Jesus. The hymn writer said it so well, O love that will not let me go, I give thee back the love, the life I owe, that in thine our ocean's depths it flows, may richer, fuller be. One of my favorite hymns, O love that will not let me go. So now you have the facts about Noah. What a great attribute it would be to your life and to my life. When our time comes and God pulls down the curtain, among other things to be said, you know what? At a memorial service. You know what? She walked with God. He walked with God. Couldn't be a greater testimony of a life well lived. I direct your attention to the video screen. Watch and listen.
In the eyes of the Lord, though I find grace in the eyes of the Lord, that is the reason of Scripture record. Though I find grace in the eyes of the Lord, though I find grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Well, the Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said,
I created man, but I don't remember why. Nothing but fighting since creation day. I'll send a little water and I'll wash them all away.
So the Lord came down to look around a spell, and there he found Noah behaving mighty well. That is the reason the scripts record, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scripts record, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
The Lord said,
Noah, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be some water. There's going to be some mud. Take off your hat, Noah. Take off your coat. Get Ham, Shem, Japheth. Build yourself a boat.
Noah said,
Lord, I don't believe I could.
The Lord said,
Noah, get some sturdy gopher wood. You never know what you can do till you try. Build a 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scripture record. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Noah said,
there it is, Lord.
The Lord said,
Noah, it's time to get aboard. Now take a creature, a he and a she, and of course, Mrs. Noah and the whole family.
Noah said,
Lord, it's getting mighty dark.
The Lord said,
Noah, get these creatures in the ark.
Noah said,
Lord, it's beginning to pour.
The Lord said,
Noah, hurry up, shut the door.
Noah, have grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, have grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is the reason the scripture record. Noah, have grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, have grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Well, the ark rose up on the foot of the deep, and after 40 days, Mr. Noah took a peek, said,
we ain't moving, Lord. Where are we at?
The Lord said,
sitting on Mount Ararat.
Then Noah said,
Lord, it's getting mighty dry.
The Lord said,
Noah, see my rainbow in the sky. Take all the creatures and people to earth. Don't be more trouble than you're worth.
Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry. And he landed high and dry. And he landed high.
to the Lord. I will sing to him anew.